Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 24. We love the Bible here at Genesis Church. Anybody love the Bible up in this room? Also, if you're new, we have a loud church, and people holler back at their preacher, so don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. That's just who we are. The preacher has zippers on his shirt, so you knew it was going to be weird the moment you walked in the room. You're taking notes this morning. I have a message I want to share with you titled, Awaken Me. Awaken Me. Subtitle, The Chicken Man. There's a song, a church that is near and dear to our heart just released a worship album. It's very good. It's their first album that they've put out. First album they've released, Fresh Life Church in Montana, and they have a song on there called Lift My Eyes. Has anybody heard that song on that record? It's track number 9, in case you're wondering. Go get that album, by the way. Or if you pay $15 a month for Apple Music, just listen to it all week long. This song here, before church starts, there's a little studio upstairs, a recording studio, that's completely soundproof for obvious reasons. And so that's where I spend my time in the morning preparing my heart to do this, to open Scripture and to study Scripture together. And hopefully, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, speak directly to your hearts. Hopefully, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, speak something into your life that you have been praying, God, I need to hear from you this morning. So I'm sitting up there in the studio this morning and just listening to this song over and over and over and over again. And I want to read these lyrics to you. It says this, you cannot be measured. Your strength is never ending. You are holding in your hands the weight of all creation. And she sings this chorus, lift my eyes to see you, Jesus. Lift my eyes from fading things. All I want is to be with you, everlasting only King. She continues, you're higher, wise Father. You speak and my soul awakens. Provider, defender, with you I won't be shaken. She sings this bridge, open my eyes to know you. Leave me in awe. Open my heart to love you, God above all. Open my eyes to your ways. Show me your face. Open my eyes to see you, to meet your gaze. I think one of the best reflexes you can learn as a Christian is this reflex, to lift your eyes. There's a book that another pastor friend of ours, their church is very dear to us. He wrote a book called Good Things. It comes out on Tuesday. We're actually going to launch a small group campaign with it in January. But the premise of the book is this. He says a lot of people have this question. If God is good, then why does da-da-da happen? And he said, I'm not seeking to explain the why. I'm seeking to eliminate the if. God is good. Yeah, life is hard, but God is good. Somebody said amen. Life is hard, but God is good. One of the greatest reflexes you can learn is the reflex to lift your eyes. See, this humanity, this part of us, we get so focused on what's going on around us right here in front of us. We get focused on what's going on inside. One of the greatest things the devil does, if he can't defeat you, he's going to distract you, I promise you. Scripture tells us that he has been defeated. He is under our feet, that we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. Yet what the devil is very good at is distracting you to make you forget those truths, is he not? Friends, one of the best reflexes you and I can have is to lift our eyes. To see our conquering King. It says in the song, it says, lift my eyes from fading things. The sheer majesty and magnitude of God is incomprehensible. I've been on this kick lately where I'm just looking through Scripture and searching and trying to find ways, and God is immeasurable. Whatever in your mind is big, you think, man, that's huge. God's bigger. In fact, check this. There's this card game that my family and I play. There's a couple of them, but one of them in particular turns family into foe and friends into enemies. Yeah, Nerds. This game is called Nerds. Anybody familiar with Nerds? Oh, man. Your countenance automatically changed. Because you remember when your auntie beat you and you have not forgiven her yet. Don't worry, Thanksgiving is coming. You have another chance. But Nerds and cards are flying everywhere and you're trying to get through. I put the four clubs there first! Go to the replay. You got like your two-year-old just videoing the whole thing because they have an iPhone anyway, right? Just stuff going crazy. And I remember watching one time and thinking about, okay, there's 52 cards in this deck. Like how many different possible combinations of cards when you shuffle a deck of cards? How many, like, possible different combinations? Well, I did the research. Thank you, Google. Let me tell you this. Here's what a math person would tell you. To discover how many particular permutations, there's a word for you, permutations of cards there are, the way to figure this out mathematically is called 52 factorial. Anybody remember factorials? 52, a little exclamation point. All the math teachers in the room are nerding out right now. Just full geek mode. Pastor was talking about factorials today. So I just did the research. Let me tell you what 52 factorial is. So how many different possible combinations of cards when we're playing our Nerds game, how many different possible combinations of cards there are. Are you ready for this number? And then I'm going to take a second and explain how big that number is because it's crazy. I've been like texting this article and emailing this and telling it to everybody. You would think that this was salvific in nature, the way that I have been telling everybody about this. I'm like evangelizing 52 factorial because it's blown my mind and I'm so excited about it. I was trying to figure out, how am I going to work this into a message? I just have to. 52 factorial. So what that means is 52 times 51 times 50 times 49 times 48 times 47 all the way down to 1. So we're aware of 52 factorial. Here's the number. Ready? Here's the number. I'm so excited to read this number right now. 8065817517094387857 1-666-036-85-643-766-975-2-8950-5-440-883-277-824-000-000-000-000-000-000. No, I did not memorize that number. Deal with it. I read it off of paper. I'm gonna read this to you, what this means, what this number. Because our brains, once we get to like 100,000, really, like our brains can't comprehend the difference between numbers, really. It's just a big number. We're like, wow, that's big. But you can't, like, scope is just gone out the window. So here's the thing. This is what the writer of this article says, and we'll clip this as a sermon resource on our app and on our website so you can check all the math, and you know that I'm not lying. All the math is there. Here it is. This number is beyond astronomically large. I say beyond astronomically large because most numbers we already consider to be astronomically large are mere infinitesimal fractions of this number. So just how large is it? Let's try to wrap our puny human brains around the magnitude of this number with a fun little theoretical exercise. Start a timer. Okay, ready? We're going to go on this journey together because it's about to get wild up in Genesis Church. Start a timer that will count down the number of seconds from 52 factorial to zero. So the timer's starting. Beep. Start by picking your favorite spot on the equator. You're going to walk around the world along the equator, but take a very leisurely pace of one step every billion years. Okay? So obviously you're dead, but just hang with it. Every analogy breaks down somewhere, but just hang with it. This one breaks down right in the beginning. After you complete an around-the-world trip at one step every billion years, remove one drop of water from the Pacific Ocean. Now, do the same thing again. Walk around the world at 1 billion years per step, removing one drop of water from the Pacific Ocean each time you circle the globe. Okay? This is everybody's face right now. I can't tell if you're trying to figure out the number. You're like, what is he talking about? Where is this going? Continue until the ocean is empty. Side note, the Pacific Ocean contains 707.6 million cubic kilometers of water. Maybe you're not a nerd like me, but I'm so excited about these numbers. Now fill the ocean back up. Oh, wait, sorry. Continue until the ocean is empty. I missed a step. When it is empty, take one sheet of paper and lay it flat on the ground. Okay? I have a full geek mode right now. Fill the ocean back up. Start the entire process all over again, adding a sheet of paper to the stack each time you've emptied the ocean. Do this until the stack of paper reaches from the earth to the sun. The distance from the earth to the sun is 149,597,000,000 kilometers, in case you were wondering. Take a glance at the timer. You will see that the three leftmost digits haven't even changed. You still have, and it's a huge number, I'm not going to read it, more seconds to go. So take the stack of paper down, do it all over again, 1,000 times. All of a sudden, I mean, you guys are just like, it gets crazier, just wait. Yeah, everybody's like, what is happening? Trust me, it gets crazy. You already thought it was crazy, it gets crazy. You're only one-third of the way done. So here we go. To pass the remaining time, shuffle a deck of cards. Every billion years, deal yourself a five-card poker hand. Each time you get a royal flush, buy yourself a lottery ticket. Each time you get a royal flush, which is one in whatever, all the poker players in the room, don't raise your hand because, yeah, but anyway, you don't want your wife to know. Wait, what was he talking about? What's poker? Each time you get a royal flush, buy yourself a lottery ticket. If that ticket wins the jackpot, throw a grain of sand into the Grand Canyon. Keep going. When you filled up the Grand Canyon with sand, remove 1 ounce of rock from Mount Everest. Now empty the canyon, start all over again. When you've leveled Mount Everest, look at the timer. You still have this much time. If you do that 255 more times, you still have time left. Most people in the room were gone like three sentences into that. That's a huge number. Massive. But it is created and it is measurable. The God we serve, the uncreated one, is immeasurable. You think, oh my gosh, I got lost into before he even started talking about the Pacific Ocean or however many drops and cubic kilometers or whatever was in there. And our brains, we can't even comprehend here without paper how big that number is, yet it is measurable. God is immeasurable. He is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in his presence. We call this omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience for all you theologians in the room. God knows everything. He knows where you are right now. He knows where you're going to be in 25 seconds, hopefully still here. He knows where you're going to be in 2 hours. He is immeasurable. Psalm 24 talking about the King of Glory. David, he says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." All those things we just looked at, all those, Mount Everest, the Pacific Ocean, all of these things that are just massive. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not only is he himself immeasurable, he created these things. This is how big he is. So the minute you start to think that your problem is big, the minute that you start to think that whatever you're walking up against is big, take a second and try and comprehend the magnitude of who God is. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You and I belong to him as well, not just the mountains, not just the oceans, the forests. We belong to him, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. At one point in scripture in Job, God, he looks to Job and he asks him, he says, "Were you there when I set the earth on its foundation?" Because Job is complaining. And God asks him, he goes, "Hold up, dude, like, were you there when I like set the earth down? Like, you're freaking out right now, but were you there when I set the cosmos into motion? Like, don't forget who I am, bro. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully." David is writing this psalm when he has a couple different options in front of him. He's saying, who's going to ascend? Who is going to know the majesty and the magnitude of God? It's one with a pure heart and clean hands. And he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And in this biblical word, Selah, pause, breathe, comprehend. So lift up your heads, O gates. He's speaking to the ancient, deep things of Jerusalem. David, King David here in this psalm, is trying to reach into the souls and reach into the history of his people with the majesty and the magnitude of God. It's as if this psalm is a plow digging into the hearts of the Israelites and planting that seed deep in their heart so that even when they might be facing giants, even when they're facing insurmountable odds, they do not forget who their God is. So David says, "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Lift up your heads, O gates. Verse 8, who is this King of Glory? Why does it matter that the King of Glory come in? Why is it important that you lift your head? Gates. Gates were the entrance. They were the barrier that let things in and kept things from leaving. They kept certain things out. And he's speaking to that deep, ancient place in the soul of Israel. Lift your head so the King of Glory may enter. Who is this King of Glory? You know what question the world is asking? Not that one. They're not asking, who is this King of Glory? Why? Because I don't know that we're asking that question. And this is not to make you feel bad or puny or small. It's just so easy to get so caught up in the comings and goings of the day and the schedule and the kids and the dinners and the... that we don't take time to Selah. Pause and ponder, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. He repeats this. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Genesis Church, the King of glory, for so many of you, the King of glory is waiting at the gates. Recently had the opportunity to be in Washington, D.C., and it was an incredible honor. There were about 30 pastors. My dad and I went there, about 30, probably. About 30 pastors nation from all across the country who were invited to pray at the Capitol building. Now, it is not legal, as I understand it, to hold a meeting dedicated to prayer within the Capitol building itself. So we got as close as we could possibly get, and someone secured us a room in the congressional offices, which are right across the street from the Capitol building. And here we are, 30 or so pastors from all across the country, young, old, black, white, charismatic. Well, most of us were charismatic. I was saying not charismatic, most of us were charismatic guys. Sitting there for 2 hours, praying, worshiping, taking communion together. There's a moment. We have this schedule. And each person was tasked to pray for 5 minutes for a particular thing. We prayed, it was all over the map. It was incredible. We're praying for teachers. We're praying for schools. We're praying for safe schools. We're praying for wisdom in issues that are facing our nation. We're praying for wisdom for the leaders of our nation. We're praying for slavery, all kinds of things. There were like 30 things on this list. There's a moment where about 30 minutes into our two-hour block, where the guy who was leading worship, he says, you know, we're going to go off script a little bit. And we were not planning to do this, but I just want us to sing How Great Thou Art. And we started to sing How Great Thou Art in the congressional offices in Washington, D.C. This is a week and a half ago. And there was a shift in the room. You just felt it. You just knew. And we're singing How Great Thou Art, and How Great Thou Art is reverberating down the marble hallways of the congressional offices. They are in session. They were voting as we were singing. And the guy who organized it, he was telling us, he said, you know, I was talking to Jesus this morning, and my heart was just saddened and burdened. And I asked him, I said, Jesus, it seems as though in a lot of ways you're just not moving in our nation. It seems like you're silent. What's the deal? And he said, he responded and said, nobody's asking me to move. Nobody's asking me to do anything. He said, there's so many things that I want to do. There's so many things I want to do in the hearts of your people. There's so many things I want to do, but nobody's asking. And he said he repented in that moment. And then we sat there for 2 hours, and we just made requests of the Spirit of God to move in our nation. We're singing How Great Thou Art, and it's like everything about who God is on full display in that room. And it was as if, you know, this King of glory is waiting at the gates. Yeah, I want to move. Yeah, I want to do all these things. But I want you to ask me. How many times do we see that in Scripture? Just ask me. Genesis Church, the King of glory is waiting at the gates of your hearts. He desperately desires to be the center of your life. Not first place, because then we start making a list. Don't put Jesus first. There, email me that. Don't stop putting Jesus first. Put him at the center. Because when he's at the center, then the Spirit of God permeates family. It permeates work. It permeates devotional times. It permeates friend times. It permeates small groups. It permeates auditoriums. Some of the problem is that you're trying to put Jesus first and you're making all these lists and then you put him first and you forget about him the rest of the day and he's going, I want to move. I'm standing here at the gates. Here's what I know about God is that he wants to move in your life. The Spirit of God, his power is living and active. The reason that this word is so powerful is not because he spoke it one time. It's because he's still speaking. He's still speaking by his Spirit, opening these scriptures. The Holy Spirit is opening eyes and shining a light. Opening your heart to understand who he is and his nature. It was when we were in D.C. walking through Union Station. And I just see this magnificent, if you've ever been to D.C. and you've been to Union Station, you know what I'm talking about. If you go to D.C., make sure you go to Union Station. Because it's just a train station. But it's not. It's a statement. It has giant arching ceilings. Art deco. It's beautiful. The outside is like this beautiful white stone. I'm not a geologist or a decorator or anything. I think it's limestone. But it's beautiful. And I thought, they didn't make a train station. They made a statement. And then I thought, I just want to have a church. I want to make a statement. I don't just want to open this scripture to find out how I can sleep better tonight. I want this thing to make a statement. I don't just want to be the kind of people who you show up and you feel better and then you walk out and it hasn't changed anything about your life. I want this thing to incite a riot in your hearts. This is not Ambien that you slip to sleep better. This should incite a riot in your heart. It should put, I can't think of the word. Restlessness in your heart. Restlessness for the day when we'll be united with our King. And until that day comes, that we would pray and we would make it a part of our life. That the King of Glory is at the gates and he's waiting to move. And he just needs a group of people to just ask him and to let him in and to let him move. Because I believe this about God. He's not just trying to make a church. He's trying to make a statement. And the local church is the best way. It's the way that he's set up to make a statement to planet Earth. To say, here's who I am. Who is this King of Glory? I'll show you through my church. At Union Station, there was this chicken man. Dad and I ordered this. I'm closing here. It was like 11, and we were like kind of hungry, but we had a long day ahead of us of walking around D.C., so we're like, yeah, let's get some food at Union Station. So we walk up to this Chinese restaurant, and there's this guy out, you know, giving out samples. And he's like, hey, man, you want some chicken? I'm like, yeah, I grabbed the chicken. I ate it, and I'm like, done. I'm eating there. So we get up there. And I'm like, hey, what's your daily special? And they tell us. I'm like, that sounds nice. I'll have that. Come to find out, for a dollar more, it's double chicken and shrimp. So I'm like, bring on the double chicken and shrimp, praise the Lord. We got Pentecostal for a second. Chung Dai. I'm watching as they're putting this food in my tray, going, oh, Lord, what have I done? There's so much chicken and shrimp on this thing. The thing had to weigh like 2 pounds. I'm not kidding. Of just like rice and chicken and shrimp. And my dad and I, we got the same thing. And we sit down. And we open it. And the guys that we're with, one of them is a bigger guy. And we open it. And he goes, whoa. And I'm like, what have I done? But it was a value thing. It was a dollar more. Like you had to do it, you know? That's how Chicken Man gets you. He knows you're not going to eat that stuff. It cost him 16 cents or whatever, and I just gave him an extra dollar. Sitting there eating, and I'd had like, I don't know, 10 bites. And I don't know if I was full or just intimidated, but I stopped. I'm like, it's not even worth it, man. Like, I'm not even going to try and do this. But there's some things I noticed about the chicken man. And I want to make a shift here and speak directly to the evangelistic side of your heart. Because I believe this, that the King of Glory is waiting at the gates. And he's waiting, and he desperately desires to move in the lives and in the hearts and in the minds of the people of our community. Oh, yeah. I'm glad that people got hyped about that. I noticed some things about the chicken man. I sat there and I looked at him and I told my dad, I said, I think I just wrote part of a message looking at this chicken man. Before we left, I went and I told him. It was so awkward. He was like pretty socially awkward. And so I went up and talked to him and I was like, hey man, my name's Josh. And he was like looking around, like pretending that he was like working and looking for people. And I'm like, dude, I think you're awesome. I just want you to know that. Like, I think you're super cool. You're doing great at your job. I've appreciated watching you. And I get to talk to a lot of people, and I just wrote some stuff based on what you're doing. And he's like, oh, okay. And I'm like, dude, can we get a picture? He's like, okay. I just take a picture with this chicken guy. Ah, I forgot to get it from you this morning. We could have thrown it up there on the screen. I got a picture with this chicken guy. Because I'm sitting here watching him about, like, so much of what he's doing is just so perfect and translatable and relatable to church world. I'm watching this guy. And so I just jotted these notes down. I said, other restaurants are waiting for people to show up. And he's out hustling. He's not just saying hello to people who come near him. His head is on a swivel. And he's actively looking for people to engage. Here's the thing we noticed about the chicken guy, is he wasn't waiting for people to come up to him and ask him for samples. He was yelling at people across the hall. They were kind of looking around. He's like, hey, you want some chicken? Hey, you want some chicken? And they'd be like, sure. Come up, grab some chicken. But he wasn't waiting for all the other restaurants were just standing there waiting for people to show up. And how often is that us in church world? We put out our sign. We send out our social media posts. We put our banners out there. And then we're just like, man, really hope people show up today. The chicken man was hustling. Why is that important? Because the King of Glory is waiting at the gates. Here's another thing I noticed about chicken man. Other restaurants were in the back tweaking their recipes. And he was out shaking hands. Oh, come on, this will speak to church leaders right here. Everybody else is back trying to, and I'm not against tweaking your recipe. I'm just saying, know when it's time to go out and shake some hands. The King of Glory is waiting at the gates, and we're trying to tie on the perfect 3-point sermon we can tell the guy on the bus. The King of Glory is at the gates. I love this one. He didn't care if people ate there today. The chicken in their mouth was seed sown. They'll remember it. He wasn't saying, if you eat here today, I'll give you a free piece of chicken. He's just like, here, try this chicken. Yeah, come on, you clap for that. We should all clap for chicken. He didn't care if they ate there that day. It was seed sown. Next time they're in Union Station, they're going to remember chicken, man. They've had a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They got a taste. Some of them probably even liked it and still chose something else. So chill out if the people you're inviting go somewhere else. It's seed sown, baby. Keep sowing that seed. Why? Because the King of Glory is at the gates. It was seed sown. And then this one, it seemed to me that he was looking for those. He was opportunistic with his time. He was looking for people who were looking like this. I noticed this about him. People that were in a hurry that were walking by, trying to catch their train. He was like, man, that guy's on a mission. But his head was on a swivel, and he was capturing and looking for those who were searching. Listen, there are going to be people in your life where you're going to come talk to them about God, and they're not going to listen to you anyway, anyhow, no matter what. And I'm not saying that you don't talk to those people, but I'm saying maybe if you were a bit more perceptive with your time and you were able to perceive those by the Holy Spirit because you were praying in the morning, God, open my eyes to kingdom opportunities, and you saw those who were searching and you made a beeline for those people, I wonder if you maybe wouldn't be so frustrated in your evangelism. Why is that important? Because you only have so much time in the day. What I'm not asking you to do is start a new team and be in the bus station from 5 p.m. till 10 p.m. every day. Proclaim the name of Jesus. If God moves on your heart to do that, then you better do it. But that's not here what I'm advocating. What I am advocating is I see a church full of people who are hustling. Church full of people who are just sowing seed. Yeah, maybe he didn't eat the chicken today, but his seed sown, he gonna remember the chicken, man. I pray that in all my interactions, that they remember the Spirit of God, that they remember there was something different about that guy. I can't quite put my finger on it, but I know that I liked it. I don't even know if I liked him, but I liked it. The way he left me feeling. Why Genesis Church? Because the King of Glory is waiting at the gates. Lift your head, O gates. King David speaking to the ancient. Speaking to the deep. And I pray, God, that as we continue to pursue you with everything that is inside of us, God, as you continue to show us what that looks like, that you would speak to the deep. It was deep calling unto deep. And your word says that if we would pursue you, that and we would come spend time with you in your presence, that you would show us things that are unsearchable. You would reveal by your Spirit things to us that we couldn't find anywhere else. Jesus, at one point, you looked at Peter and said, Peter, are you going to leave me too, just like everybody else? Peter's response to you, where am I going to go? You have the bread of life. God, I pray that we would be people who are so aware of your presence, that are so aware of the need, that are aware in every action, every attitude, every arena, every interaction in our life, that the King of Glory, you are waiting at the gates of that person's heart. God, for those of us in this room who you're waiting at the gates of our heart, Holy Spirit, I pray that you enlighten us, you empower us, and teach us what it looks like to open those gates. To let the King of Glory in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord strong and mighty. And that you, Jesus, King of Glory, would be the person that we so longed for. That it was as if we needed you like the air in our lungs, like the water for our body, like nourishment. Thank you, Jesus. Can we stand this morning?